We welcome you to the 10:30 assembly this morning. We're glad you're here, and we had a good number at 9 o'clock, and we had guests then. We have guests now. So thank you for being a part of this time that we have set aside to be together, and appreciate your involvement so much, and I want to make sure that you know that. We're glad that you are here. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to 1 John chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 11. 1 John, the 5th chapter, to begin the reading in verse 11. John writes and he says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Skip down to verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Election 2020. How did we get here? Election uncertainty, election ambiguity, election confusion, election skepticism, election doubt. Which leaves us asking questions like, what is truth? And who can you trust these days? And where do I turn? Kind of hate to burst your bubble, but I'm not talking politics. Last Sunday morning, we talked from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure." It's interesting to me that when it comes to politics and when it comes to voting, when man gets involved in elections, things get very messy. And so one side of people points to the other side, and then the other side points back to the other side, and then the news media spins everything up, and social media spins everything up, and the pundits go on and on and on until your head wants to explode. Physical elections get messy, don't they? And if we're not very careful, our spiritual election can get messy too. Our spiritual election doesn't get messy in here. Our spiritual election gets messy up here. So my question to you this morning, and we'll continue to come back to it, is how did we here in our thinking about our spiritual election? It is one thing to become uncertain as man's political processes unfold. It's another thing to be uncertain when the God of heaven, the God of sovereignty, declares with certainty our salvation. When God says something is certain, it is certain. When God says you can know, you can know. There's no doubt about that. There's no wondering about that. There's no I don't know maybe about that. Several years ago, there was an elder's wife in a Bible class. And the teacher was talking about knowing about your salvation and having confidence in God's plan and confidence in His fulfilling His promise. And something was said about going to heaven, and she just blurted out, "Well, I wish I could know. I doubt I'll make it." And then it was one of those, she realized what she said. And she was embarrassed by her admission. But I think she gave voice to what a lot of people think. But in contrast to that, in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, John says, "These things I have written." Why did you write this, John? "I have written this so you may believe in the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life." John says, "I'm not writing so that you may wonder about it. I'm not writing so you may guess about it, speculate about it, go through life doubting about it." He said, "I'm writing these things," three words, "you may know." So my question is, what do you think that means? I'm not very smart, but I tell you what, when he says "you may know," I think he means you may know. I took out my yellow highlighter and I just circled those three words and I put a period behind every one of them. You may know. Salvation is not a guessing game. And if you think salvation is a guessing game, you've missed the point. And I think a lot of us have missed the point. It's like this political, messy world we live in. That we think that we live in some kind of messy, spiritual doubt world. Why? Why? I thought about that this week and I wrote down the words, works, grace. Works, grace. Do we emphasize works to the point that they overshadow grace? Do we speak the word grace as if it's some kind of spiritual dirty word? Do we struggle with our God walk, with our God relationship, with our God certain you may know salvation? I think some do. I've heard people say, "I don't feel saved. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I belong. I don't feel like I even belong to God." Why? And how did we get to this point in our thinking? God did not plan for our eternal salvation so that you and I can live with doubt, so that we can go through life in some kind of uncertainty. If you're still in 1 John, go back one page, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 John 2:25, "This is the promise which He Himself made to us." What's the promise? Eternal life. Let's stay with writer John. In fact, let's go back to the gospel that bears his name, to the 6th chapter of John and verse 40. John 6:40. Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now the question is, do you believe that? And in fact, if you turn over just a couple, two or three pages to the right, in John 11 and verse 25 and 26, that's the very question he asked Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." That's eternal life he's talking about. And then he turned to her and he said, "Do you believe this?" Now, there's no middle ground in your answer. It is either or. You either believe it or you don't. There's no middle ground to that. So how did we get here? Like questioning God's promise. Like having a mindset that says, "Well, I don't really know if I'm saved." It's like being afraid to whisper grace, lest somebody think you're denominational or something. Why? Is it because we've been taught to measure faith by a checklist? Is that why? You know, when Jesus came, he had more trouble with the religious people than he had with anybody. And one of the reasons Jesus had trouble with the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders, the reason he had more trouble with those people, because they just had a checklist that kept getting longer and longer and longer and longer that not even they kept. And the poor people of the first century wore themselves out trying to keep up. And I wonder sometimes, are we doing the same? So we kind of muddle our way through life in some kind of spiritual stupor. Just like the lady that blurted out in Bible class, we doubt we are good enough or we'll ever be good enough. And so as a result, we come up with a plan. We come up with a plan in order to soothe our conscience. And that plan says is, I just have to do more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to mail more cards. I need to make more calls. I need to go see the sick more. I need to bake more casseroles. Whatever it takes. I need to sign up to teach the nursery class for life. Yeah, that'll get you in. But sometimes that's our mindset. That's our thinking. We're kind of like the airplane that you've been in an airplane when there's a weather situation and you're trying to land and you just feel like you're just kind of circling, and you are. And sometimes we can be that same way. But the problem with the airplane that just keeps circling and circling and circling is eventually it's going to run out of fuel. And do you think that's how God wants us to live? To go through life with just an exhausted doubt? It's like we've been rescued and we keep waiting to get rescued. You know the story, it's old, everybody knows the story of the guy stuck up on his roof in a flood and he's praying for God to help him. And a man in a rowboat comes along and he says, "Hey, fella, jump in, I'll save you." And the man said, "No, I'm praying to God, God will save me." And the motorboat comes along and the man says, "Jump, I'll save you." And the man said, no, I'm praying to God, God will save me." And a guy comes along in a helicopter and puts down a rope and says, "Grab onto the rope, I'll save you." And the man says, "No, I'm praying to God, God will save me." And the waters kept getting higher and higher and higher, and the guy drowns. And he gets to heaven and he says to God, he said, "I had faith in you. I was praying to you. I don't understand." And God said, "Look, I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more do you want?" And God says to you and to me, "I sent you my son. I sent you my son. I sent you the best I had. What more do you want?" You talk about a sure thing. The death of Jesus on the cross is a sure thing. And yet if we're not careful, we keep running back to that checklist. More spiritual busyness, more doing, more lists. We're like a child. We're like a child who keeps trying and trying and trying to earn a parent's love. And so we keep doing the dance. Maybe my parent will love me if I do this. Maybe my parent will love me if I do that. And we approach God the same way. Maybe God will love me if... And we forget He already loves us. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now that's hard for some people to understand. It's hard for them to comprehend because maybe they didn't have a father like that. But praise God, you do now. You do now. And so rather than trying to earn our way, to earn His grace, which is impossible, what we need to do is bow our heads and hug Him with our words and thank Him for His love and tell Him how much we love Him. And if you do, maybe you will hear the whisper of the Spirit through the Scriptures, "Be still and know that I am God." Somebody says, "Well, what about faith? What about faith? Why do we act as if there's a conflict between faith and grace?" You see, when it comes to your election, You got religious people. You got religious people out here pointing fingers. And this one group is saying, we are saved by faith. And the other group is pointing, we're saved by grace. It's not either or. They're not mutually exclusive. What is the answer to faith and grace? It's simple. Both. Faith is what we do. Grace is what God does. And so from Old Testament to New Testament to today, when God tells us to do something, our faith response, our response of faith, action, obedience, doesn't mean that, okay, now God owes you. Because you've done what He said. Now God owes you. Really? God is now indebted to you? Because of sin, God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so how many examples through Scripture do we have to give of that? In the book of Genesis, it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And there you look and there's old Noah hammering away, building that ark. Genesis 6, 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded. So he did. What's the point? Simple. By faith Noah, by grace God. And as you go down through Hebrews chapter 11, it's the same in every one of those. By faith Abraham, by grace God. By faith Joseph, by grace God. By faith Moses, by grace God. By faith you, by grace God. What is faith? It's trust. It's trusting God to do what God said He's going to do. And God says, if you will trust Me, if you will wrap your life in My Son, if you will follow His directives, I will save you. I will save you. Let's go back and finish by reading that verse again in 1 John 5:13. It's pretty simple to understand. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's His children. That's us. So that you may know that you have eternal life. When it comes to man's physical, political elections, it gets really messy. When it comes to this election, there's no uncertainty about this. There's no ambiguity about this. There's no question about this. It's like the song we sing. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Faith is what you and I do. Faith that encompasses everything God said to do. Grace is what He does. Let's rejoice in what God has done for us. If you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized today for the remission of your sins. You need to become a follower of Jesus. But even then, God doesn't owe you. What God asks of you is a lifetime of respect and reverence and appreciation for His gift. Hug His neck with your words that tell Him how much you love Him and how much you appreciate Him. And you'll have that blessed assurance that we sing about. So I'll tell you what to do this week. Turn off the news. Turn off the news. And spend a few moments in silence. Maybe as you're driving to work. Maybe if you've got a few minutes, you're folding laundry. Let the words of this song sink into your mind. and sing it yourself from your heart. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's stand and sing.